an NBC affiliate in Florida, February of 2017, reported on a story concerning an ex-girlfriend who was feeling guilty about how she had treated her ex-boyfriend, and so she decided to write a letter of apology to this boyfriend to try to make amends. If any of us are actually thinking about doing something like that, there might be some things to consider, and maybe one thing to consider is how much time has passed between when the relationship ended. And it doesn't even have to be a romantic relationship. It can just be any relationship. When it ended and the time that is current, another thing to consider is if you'll do it live with a phone call or in person, or if you write a letter, an email, if the letter is handwritten. Those are the types of things that all come into play. But maybe we should consider what might happen if we send that letter. Maybe as we send that letter to the individual, the person we've previously had a relationship with, we might expect to get that letter back with a grade on it. And that's exactly what happened to this ex-girlfriend. You see, she had sent this letter to a gentleman by the name of Nick Lutz, which was her former boyfriend. He is a student at the University of Central Florida. Go Golden Knights. Where's Julie and Ricky when you need them? They're from there. But then when Nick Lutz received this letter of apology, hoping for some sort of forgiveness and reconciliation, what happened is he took the letter, he started marking red ink on the letter, then he gave it a D-minus grade and sent it back to her. He sent it back to her. Now, Lutz was critical of several things. The first thing he was critical of is that she forgot to indent at one point on a paragraph. Her introduction, he said, was way, way too long. And then he scrutinized the body of the letter with different notes along the way. For example, there was one sentence where she said, "Well, I hope that you have thought of me." And he very curtly replied back, "I have not thought of you." Now, that's a bunch of bull, by the way. Of course he's thought of her. And at the letter's conclusion, Lutz wrote his closing thoughts. He pointed out that his ex-girlfriend had a very strong hypothesis that she blew it, but then she contradicted herself, and he said he said in the final note, "You have to take sides. You have to make a commitment to the story. Pick a side." Now, his tweet about the letter in which he shared the photographs, and you can see some of these photographs, received 330 likes. Now, it's difficult, I think, to fault Lutz from a human perspective. Most, if not all of us, have walked in his shoes. We've been jilted, and even perhaps we've imagined that we would have that final, satisfying, stinging word in situations like this. But on the other hand, didn't it take a little bit of courage? Didn't it take a little bit of humility for this young lady to write the letter seeking for forgiveness in the first place? We've all done things, we've all said things in which we need to ask for forgiveness and or we have asked and sought for forgiveness. And don't we hope that when we seek that forgiveness, the response will be just a little bit more gracious than this response from this gentleman by the name of Nick Lutz. And fortunately, we worship a God and we serve a Savior who is gracious in response to us and doesn't treat us as we deserve. He is forgiving and He is merciful. And that's what the word mercy means, not getting what we deserve. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12. Tell us this. We've seen these verses before, but they're still very powerful. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love, is His love for those who fear Him." And then this one, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And what is the significance of east and west? He didn't say north and south, did he? The psalmist. Because if you continue to go north, at some point you'll go south, right? If you look at a globe. But if you continue to go east, you never end up going west. "As far as the east is from the west, so God has separated us from our sins. And this morning's message speaks to this reality. We're in the second week of our series. During this time of Lent, it's called An Easter Love Story. And indeed, it is a love story. And as this series unfolds during this time of Lent, time leading up to Easter, where we receive our risen Savior, I think as we look at the story surrounding the final week of Jesus' life, the week before he was crucified, the events, we will discover in no uncertain terms just how much God loves each and every one of us. Our text is Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 54, and then we'll scroll down to 66 through 72, and I know I'm going to shock you, because I'm going to read it on my phone, just because, okay? You can access it through Pew Bibles or your own personal Bibles, and it will be up on the screen as well. And as always, out of reverence and respect for both God and his word, let us read it together. I won't make a habit of doing this, but I just thought I would do this just because. I have a smartphone and I can do that. So this is what verse 53 says. They took Jesus to the high priest, those who had arrested him, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And then if you just scroll down to verse 66, this is what we read. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked very closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you were talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near Peter said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call curses down upon himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man you are talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Oh Lord, we come before you with this story because in many ways it reflects our life journey, but remind us that you are merciful, that you are forgiving, and that we should be grateful for it. And remind us that even though we deserve not even a D minus, but an F, but you will be there for us and you will restore us as we seek your face. And so, Lord, you extend your unconditional love to us by sending your Son to die on the cross. And for this, we express our gratitude. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, the verses that are immediately sandwiched between verses 53 and then 66 through 72, we know that Jesus has been arrested, that he's brought into the courtyard of the high priest, where he is on trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish religious council leadership, and at the trial, no legitimate charge can be found to be brought against Jesus in order to convict him of any wrongdoing. And so lots of false charges are brought, but they're contradictory, and then one guy thinks that he's got some way of bringing incrimination upon Jesus, and he said, "This fellow said that he could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. Ooh. Is that worthy of death? Of course not. And just as a side note, what was Jesus talking about when he said that? He was talking about his own body, the temple of his own body. It will be torn down, crucified, and on the third day, it will rise. And then the high priest, Caiaphas, interrogates Jesus, and he finally says to Jesus, looking him in the eye, "Are you who you say you are? Are you the Son of God, the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." That did not sit well with the Sanhedrin. They were upset. And it's represented in the way Caiaphas responds to it. Caiaphas just goes ballistic And he wrenches his and tears his clothes and said, "Blasphemous, blasphemous." That's how we can charge Jesus with a crime. Jesus is then spat upon and he's beaten to a pulp. Now, turning to our passage, Peter is a witness to all of this, except the interrogation that took place inside. He had fled when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, we looked at that last week. But he obviously stays close enough to follow from a safe distance where he would not be discovered by those taking Jesus to the house of the high priest. And in fact, he follows Jesus and this entire entourage that has arrested Jesus right into the outer courtyard of the high priest's house. And then he joins the guards by the fire. Probably a cold night, he was warming himself by the fire. Now, up to this point, I think we can give Peter a letter grade of maybe B plus or A minus, because everybody else had fled, but he stays close. He wants to find out what's going to happen to Jesus. He shows some loyalty and courage in this moment, but unfortunately, it is short-lived. You see, that servant girl, the high priest, remember her in the passage? The servant girl sees Peter. She studies him carefully and says, "You also were one of those Nazarenes, weren't you?" And you can, the context here gives us the impression that she says it with contempt for Jesus, but that she recognizes Peter as one of his followers. It's likely that she probably saw him with Jesus in and around Jerusalem, so it would have been easy to identify him. And Peter denies what she says. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And what he says there is like a legal term. It's a legal term. "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter denies it, and then he realizes that he is in trouble, perhaps in trouble. So what he does, he kind of slinks off to the entryway of the courtyard just in case he has to make a quick getaway. This servant girl is really persistent, and she sees him a second time and says to everybody surrounding that area who can hear, "This guy was with Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus." And once again, Peter denies it by saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter now desperately has a problem because others are looking at his face. They're studying him to see if they can recognize him as well. And as a result, some of them standing there said, "Yep." They said to him, not only did they recognize, but they tell him, "You are a Galilean." Not necessarily by the way he's dressed, but by the way he talks. "You're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. He's a Galilean. You're a Galilean. You are a follower of Jesus." And so he realizes that this could be trouble. And so he denies it vehemently. Now, the first two denials, it was more of, "I don't know what you're talking about." But this one is more personal because it is a direct rejection of Jesus. He calls curses down upon himself. He says, "If I'm lying, then may I be cursed. And I don't know this man that you're talking about." That is personal now. It's personal. It's not just, "I don't know what you're talking about, but I deny the man of Jesus." Now, we need to remember Peter? Peter is the guy who says, "Oh, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to desert you." Another passage where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, things become a little bit more dicey and interesting when the rooster crows a second time. Because Peter knows at that moment that Jesus's prediction about his denial had come true. Remember what Jesus said to him? "When the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." And he knows that. It comes back to his memory, and he is crushed by it. We know from the Gospel of Luke, this same story, there's one other bit of information that makes it even more difficult. At that moment, Jesus is being led into the courtyard away. And at the moment that Peter denies him and says, "I don't know this man," Jesus looks him directly in the eye. I don't think it was a look of condemnation, but it was a look of, "Peter, Peter, why? Why did this, Why did this happen? So this clearly would be the lowest point in Peter's life, and as a result, he breaks down and weeps, obviously filled with tremendous regret. He knows that his denials of Jesus, you can't take them back. You just can't undo them. And he would have to live with this memory for the rest of his life. But unlike Judas, there's redemption for Peter, as we shall see in a moment. And so Peter's faith powerfully instructs us. And how does it do that? Like Peter, Jesus can and will restore us, even when we fall hard. And we've all fallen hard. And in many ways, the story is a double-edged sword. I love the truthfulness of this story, the gritty nature, the unsanitized, unredacted reality of what's going on here. Mark didn't try to clean things up in order to make Peter look better. He didn't. He recorded it as it actually happened. He is one of the Bible greats. Peter's one of the Bible greats. And yet he also is deeply flawed. And I think we can take heart in knowing that Peter struggled with the same things that we do, and he even failed. Now, we don't want to take any guilty pleasure in this. Oh, Peter failed, so therefore I could. No, that's not what my point is. But Peter was human, like us. On the other hand, we must also come to grips with the reality that if Peter can fail miserably by denying Christ, so can each of us. We must never, ever entertain the mindset that we are incapable or somehow insulated from any sin, especially the sin of denying the Lord. Oswald Chambers, who was a Baptist British missionary in the early 20th century, talks about, I think, what is the insidious nature of sin, that we can be in denial. We can say, no, that's not going to happen. This is what he says. I love what he says. Whenever God touches sin, it is independence. It is independence, meaning we're independent from God. It is independence that's touched. And then what happens? It awakens resentment in the human heart. Independence must be blasted clean out. There must not be any such thing left, only freedom, which is very different than independence. Freedom is the ability to not insist upon my own rights, but to see that God gets his just rights. And of all the disciples, well, except for Judas, of course, Peter fell further and harder. And again, we can only imagine his indescribable regret, his anguish, especially after Jesus had looked him directly in the eye, that third denial. And Peter's emotional and spiritual pain must have been excruciating. It must have been just agonizing for him. And I don't know, the passage doesn't indicate this, but he may have even considered suicide himself. Remember, he wept uncontrollably as a result of his denial. But unlike Judas, I suspect that there's a seed of faith still alive inside of Peter, and it produces this glimmer of hope, this glimmer of hope that perhaps he could not articulate at that particular moment, that he could not understand. And we know that Peter soldiered on, didn't he? He didn't take the easy way out. He moved forward and did not commit suicide. Our passage does not describe for us the fulfillment of this glimmer of hope, but the New Testament does. And there's good news in that. At the conclusion of the Gospel of John, we read about that end of the story for Peter. Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to the disciples a couple of times, and in this moment, John chapter 21, he appears to the disciples once again. Peter and John and several others are out on the lake in a fishing boat, 50, 100 yards off the shore, and they're fishing. It's early morning. There might be a little bit of mist on the shoreline. Can't see totally clearly. The sun's coming up. They'd been fishing for quite a while during the early part of the evening or early part of the morning. They hadn't caught anything, and all of a sudden, this unidentified person appears on the shore, and this person yells out to them, "Put your net on the other side of the boat." They didn't know who this guy was. They're fishermen, they're professionals. They could have said, "Who in God's green earth is this guy?" But they hadn't caught anything, so Peter and John said, we'll give it a try. They put the net on the other side, and lo and behold, they have a whole boatload of fish. And then John says, who is that guy? And he looks onto the shore, and he realizes it's Jesus. And he says to Peter, that's the Lord. And you know what Peter does? He puts on his clothes. He doesn't take off any clothes. He puts on his clothes out of respect for his Lord. And he dives right into the water, and he swims to shore. He doesn't want to take the time to have the boat towing this big, huge net of fish to get to. He don't want to take all that time. So he swims to Jesus in the hope that he can make things right with his Lord. There's a breakfast waiting for the disciples on the shoreline that Jesus had prepared, and they had eaten together fish and bread, and then Jesus turns to Peter, and he confronts them, and it was necessary, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And in response, Peter says, you know that I love you, Lord. And then Jesus says, then follow me. Follow me. Feed my sheep and follow me. Peter's hurt by the fact that Jesus has to ask him three times. But it was necessary because I think Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter, this is showtime, Peter. Let's put the past failures behind. Let's move forward. This is your moment. No more do-overs, no more mulligans. This is the real deal. This is the real deal. If you love me, Jesus, or if you love me, Peter, you will not turn back. I think there also could be some significance and correlation with the three questions asked by Jesus. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So maybe there is this kind of mindset of canceling out each of the denials with, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is now fully restored into relationship with his Lord. And as we have seen, Peter's faith journey is both sobering and it's encouraging. And from the sobering aspect, we can ask ourselves several questions from a couple of different angles. And here they are. Do we think we are immune from certain failures from ever occurring to us? We've touched on this just briefly a few minutes ago. Is our mindset, oh, that could never happen to me? And again, if Peter can fall prey and victim to this dangerous mindset, so can we. And perhaps we can even be ask a more penetrating and serious question, and that is this, do we pay lip service to God only to deny him by our continual conscious and callous disregard for his word and how he desires us to live and to treat one another? Titus 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, and they're difficult words, brothers and sisters, they are. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And may this not be true for any of us, for any of us. But there's good news, there's encouraging news in all of this. You see, no matter how long and how far we have strayed or how serious the denial of our Lord may be, he can and will forgive and restore us. But there is a contingency. We must be willing to humble ourselves and confess and repent of our sins. Otherwise, forgiveness cannot take place. And just as a side note, the only sin that is unforgivable is the sin of continually, ongoingly, if that's a word, denial and ultimate rejection in our lives of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the only unforgivable sin, only one. And this is why 1 John 1:9 is so incredibly important. Let's say it together. You know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And so this morning we have seen in Peter the absolute depths of despair, followed by this pinnacle of joy and relief, of restoration. Peter, fallible and brash as he was, did not ultimately surrender to his shortcomings. He did not. In fact, he fought through them despite the incredible anguish, the incredible regret that he had. And of course, his efforts were rewarded because Jesus forgave him and Jesus restored him. These memories of Peter, of the denial that he had of Jesus, they haunted him for the rest of his life to some degree. But they also served as motivation and a reminder of where he never wanted to journey ever again. Peter's past failures did not define him, but they instructed him. And we know the story from there, the book of Acts. Peter is restored. He fulfilled his promise. Remember, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And he fulfilled that promise. He certainly wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect, but he fulfilled that promise. And at some point, he was martyred for his faith in Jesus. He did not deny his Lord. I believe it was a crucifixion upside down. Am I remembering that right? Church tradition tells us this. And so we can have that same restoration as well. And when we do, we must remember that from where Jesus has lifted us and has forgiven us, we must remember that and to trust a faithful Savior, and we must remember we cannot do this on our own. We need the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to restore us, to transform us, to move us forward, to help us not deny our Lord like he did, like Peter did in his life. Let's take a few moments as we close in prayer. And I know that many of us here feel like we have maybe committed the unforgivable sin, but there is nothing outside of our Lord and Savior's grace and mercy except ultimate rejection of him. And Lord, may that not be true for us this morning. And so maybe all of us can take a few minutes to do some business with the Lord, just like Peter did in swimming to Jesus and wanting to be restored and to do the hard, difficult thing of confession. So let's take a few moments to do that right now. Oh God, you again do not treat us as we deserve, and so we are incredibly, incredibly grateful. Help us to do the hard work of leaning into you, and you have promised that as we seek you, you will seek us. Thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. Help us to walk in the newness of life that Peter walked in after that amazing event on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Help us, Lord, to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.